When I was a new pastor here back in 1996 or 1997, we were having a prayer meeting on a Friday night in this space during one of the winter months. And suddenly the lights went out and it became very dark. This was a time when cell phones were invented, but a lot of people didn't have them. And phones certainly didn't have flashlights on them. And so it really became quite dark. I remember people scurrying around looking for candles to light. Sometimes in our lives, we're going along, things seem to be going pretty well, and suddenly it's like, boom, the lights go out, and we are in darkness. It's like we are experiencing a personal lunar eclipse where the moon is blocking the light of the sun, and we're over here in the shadows, in the darkness. We're in a series right now here at 10th called Honest to God, expressing our heart cry through the Psalms. And we have seen how in the Psalms, God invites us to pray not what we ought, but what we actually feel. In Scripture, God speaks to us, but with the Psalms, they speak for us to God. And we have observed that through the Psalms, we are invited to pray every conceivable emotion. Not just our gladness, as we looked at last week as we studied Psalm 103, but also our sadness. God invites us to pray our hurt, our anger, our fear, our loneliness, our guilt, our shame, our jealousy, our envy. And tonight, as we continue this series, Honest to God, we're going to be looking at how God encourages us to pray our sadness, our tears, our feelings of depression. Listen to God's word through the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. I'm going to pray a prayer of St. Gregory Nazianzus from the 4th century. And if this expresses your heart, pray it for you. If not, pray it for a loved one who is going through a dark time. Here is St. Gregory's prayer. The breath of life, O Lord, seems spent. My body is tense, my mind filled with anxiety, yet I have no zest, no energy. I am helpless to allay my fears. Dark thoughts constantly invade my head. Lord, raise up my soul, revive my body. Amen. As we look at this psalm, Psalm 42, we're going to see how we can pray our sadness, our tears, our feelings of depression. And if you're here tonight and you're not going through a blue time, well, thank God for that. But chances are someone in your world is. Studies suggest that 1 in 5 people will experience significant depression at some point in their lifetime. Depression, in fact, has been called the common cold of mental illnesses. It's that widespread. And so while the psalmist has never heard the term depression because it's not in the common domain of his world, this is what he is experiencing. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy?" Later in verse 10, the psalmist asks, "Why are my foes taunting me?" And so the psalmist feels oppressed by his enemies. It may be that he's in battle. He feels taunted by his foes. And when we feel oppressed and taunted and attacked in some way, like the psalmist, we can start to feel depressed. And then in verse 3, the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night." The psalmist seems to have lost his appetite for food and is sustained only by his tears. And when you have no hunger for food, when you have no craving for the best ice cream in Vancouver, rain or shine, it may be a sign that you are depressed. Or if you lack some other hunger that most human beings experience, it may be a sign that you are despondent. And then the psalmist asks in verse 2, "Where can I meet with God? Why have you forgotten me?" The psalmist feels disconnected from his creator, forgotten by his maker, isolated from people. And when we feel disconnected from God and isolated from people, we can start to feel despondent. The psalmist in verse 4 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One." Scholars point out that the psalmist may be writing from a place of exile. Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 586 BC, and the Israelites were taken as prisoners to Babylon. They were not able to go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship. And the psalmist is a worship leader in Israel. And so he is experiencing a great loss. And when we go through some experience of great loss, we too can start to feel depressed. In verse 7, the psalmist cries out, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls." And the psalmist also speaks later in the verse of the waves and the breakers sweeping over him. And you know, when we imagine a waterfall, whether it's the waterfalls at Lynn Canyon or Shannon Falls en route to Whistler, we think, wow, what a beautiful sight. But in the ancient world, as this Hebrew person imagines the waterfalls coming down Mount Hermon, he would have thought chaos, because in the ancient world, large bodies of water were a sign of a threat to one's life. And so when the psalmist says, the waters are breaking over me, he is saying in a prophetic, poetic way that I'm feeling overwhelmed. And when we feel overwhelmed, we can feel pushed down and we can start to feel depressed. And so there's lots of reasons why the psalmist feels down. He feels oppressed. He's lost his appetite for food. He feels isolated from God and people. He feels like he has lost something great if he is, in fact, in exile. And he feels overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life. Now, there are some people who believe that it's only weak and marginalized people who ever experience depression. And some Christians believe that the only kind of people who really go through these dark tunnels are those who have sinned in some grievous way and therefore are experiencing guilt and remorse. But that is certainly not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures show us that great people, strong people, good people experience depression. My colleagues led us through a study of the life of Moses this summer. Moses is considered by many Jewish people to be the greatest leader in all of Israel's history. He was a great man of God. And yet, there was a time when Moses felt so low that he said, "God, won't you take my life? Won't you kill me?" Daryl Johnson is a good friend of ours here at 10th, and he closed out our series in the spring on the book of Revelation. And in that message, he described how, as a relatively young man, he was vacationing in the beautiful state of Colorado with his family. On the surface, it seemed like his life was going really well. At a fairly young age, he was the head pastor of a significant church in California. He had married an amazing woman in Sharon, who is on our staff as our daycare director. He had some beautiful young kids. And here he is driving down the freeway in the state of Colorado on vacation. One of his young sons is in the back seat. His life seems to be going well, and yet Daryl feels this urge to drive his car off of the cliff because the darkness pressing against his psyche feels so utterly oppressive. My friend Sarah, and she's given me permission to say this, is someone who came from a good family, went to a great school, is a capable professional. She's bright and attractive. You wouldn't know it, but she struggles with depression. And Jesus Christ, though he was a man, of course, of great joy, was also described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I have deep respect for the brilliant Quaker elder Parker Palmer. I think we've got a photo of Parker. Parker writes about how depression, as we know, can have various causes. Sometimes depression is caused by our situation, our circumstances. At other times, depression is caused by a genetic factor. Depression can be caused by a biochemical imbalance. And if that's the case for you, let me say very clearly as a pastor, God's remedy for you may include medicine. Medicine can be a common grace. It can be a gift from God. Sometimes depression is caused by spiritual factors, and if that's the case, prayer and certain spiritual practices can help. Parker himself went through a significant time of depression, and his depression was situational in nature. He wasn't living out of his true self. And in his beautiful book, Let Your Life Speak, he describes his experience of depression. And by the way, this book just came out in Japanese, and so if you prefer it in Japanese, you can go online to Amazon Japan. My wife translated it. Apparently, it is a great translation. I can only read it in English, so sorry, but it's going to have to be English tonight. Parker Palmer writes these words. Twice in my 40s, I spent endless months in the snake pit of the soul. Hour by hour, day by day, I wrestled with the desire to die. Sometimes so feeble in my resistance that I practiced ways of doing myself in. I could feel nothing except the burden of my own life and the exhaustion, the apparent futility of trying to sustain it. I understand why some depressed people kill themselves. They need the rest. But I do not understand why others are able to find new life in the midst of a living death, though I am one of them. Depression demands we reject simplistic answers, both religious and scientific, and learn to embrace the mystery. Parker continues, I do not like to speak ungratefully of my visitors. They all meant well, and they were among the few who did not avoid me altogether. Some visitors, in an effort to cheer me up, would say, it's a beautiful day. Why don't you go out and soak some sunshine up and look at the flowers? Surely that will make you feel better. But that advice only made me more depressed. Intellectually, I knew the day was beautiful, but I was unable to experience that beauty through my senses, to feel it in my body. Other people came to me and said, but you're such a good person, Parker. You teach and write so well, and you've helped so many people. Try to remember all the good you've done, and you will surely feel better. That advice, too, left me more depressed, for it plunged me into the immense gap between my, quote, good persona and the bad person I then believed myself to be. Blessedly, there were several people, family and friends, who had the courage to stand with me in a simple and healing way. One of them was a friend named Bill, who, having asked my permission to do so, stopped by my home every afternoon, sat me down in a chair, knelt in front of me, removed my shoes and socks, and for half an hour simply massaged my feet. He found the one place in my body where I could still experience feeling and feel somewhat reconnected with the human race. Bill rarely spoke a word, and when he did, he never gave advice, but he simply mirrored my condition. He would say, I can sense your struggle today. or it feels like you're getting stronger, Parker. I could not always respond, but his words were deeply helpful. They reassured me that I could still be seen by someone. And Parker is saying here that what helped him was the simple presence of a friend. And that cliches were not particularly harmful. Words that are spoken with discernment and insensitivity occasionally can help. My friend Jacob was going through a really dark time. And someone said to him, "This darkness will not last forever. That the present is not permanent." And Jacob told me that that really did help. It gave him a sense of hope. Why does God allow us to go through depression? I don't want to give any simplistic answers, but let me reflect on that question for a moment. I was a juvenile delinquent when I met Jesus Christ. And so when I entered into that new relationship with God, I knew full well that I had some big time catching up to do. I needed to grow in a fast way, I felt. And so I said, "God, do whatever it takes. Send whatever you need to make me a better person. Bring it on." And at that time in my life, I felt this profoundly close connection with God. But within a day or two of having prayed that prayer, it was like the lights went out. God was no longer there. I could relate to the words of the psalmist who wrote, "God, why have you hidden your face from me?" I didn't know why I was going through that dark tunnel at the time. Now, with years of perspective, I think I have a little better understanding as to why I was allowed to go through that. When you are falling in love with someone, it feels amazing. And it's so easy to say to that person, "I love you." But when you are falling in love, perhaps the more precise expression, the more accurate way to put it, would be to say, "I love how you make me feel." Because when I'm with you, all this dopamine is being released in my brain. I feel euphoria. It feels so pleasurable to be around you. And this is exactly why it's important in our relationships, our romances, to go through a time where we feel more distant from the person emotionally, where we feel some dryness in the relationship, so that we can say, "I am serving you, not because you make me feel like my brain is on cocaine, but because I really do care for you, and I want to honor the relationship." And so it is in our relationship with God. It's not uncommon for someone new to a friendship with Jesus Christ to feel a deep sense of his love and being surrounded by a divine mystery. But at some point in our journey, God will allow us to feel a sense of distance, even a sense of dryness in our relationship with him, what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. Why? So that we can know that we are relating to God, not just because God gives us these groovy vibes, but because we actually love God and we want to honor that relationship. And so sometimes God allows us to go through a dark night to mature our love for him. And sometimes God allows us to go through a period of dryness to intensify our thirst for him. This psalm starts with the words, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." Poetic words, graceful, elegant words. But if you think about it, a deer typically doesn't pant for water. Many of you have been in the wild here in BC. You've seen a lot of deer. I bet most of you have never seen a deer actually panting after water. Why is that? Because a deer, by instinct, will drink from the brook before it's that parched, before it's that dehydrated. So what's going on here? Why is this deer so thirsty? Is it because this deer is stupid? No, it's because the brook that this deer drinks from has run dry. And the psalmist feels like the living water of God that he has drunk from, that has quenched the thirst of his soul, that has nourished and energized him, has run dry. And so why might God allow that to happen? St. Augustine, the great African theologian from the 6th century, has some insight into this. Augustine writes, "The entire life of a good Christian is an exercise in holy desire. You do not see what you long for, but the very act of desiring prepares you so that when God comes, you may see and be utterly satisfied. Suppose you are going to fill some holder or container, and you know you will be given a large amount. Then you will set about stretching your sack or wineskin or whatever it is. Why? Because you know the quantity, and therefore, you know the quantity you will have to put in it, and your eyes tell you there is not enough room. By stretching it, therefore, you increase the capacity of the sack, and this is how God deals with us. Simply by making us wait, he increases our desire, which in turn enlarges the capacity of our soul, making it able to receive what is to be given to us." And so sometimes God allows us to wait for him, to grow thirsty, to feel dry, so that our hunger, our thirst for God increases, so that we have a greater capacity to experience more of God when God comes in his fullness. And so why else might God allow us to go through a dry well experience or a dark night to mature our love, to increase our thirst for him, but also to humble us in some way? We've heard that the foundation of a healthy spiritual life is humility. Everyone talks about that, but almost no one says, in order to experience humility, you might need to go through humiliation. That's not quite as upbeat of a message. But listen to what Parker Palmer writes. "Humiliation that brings us down, down to ground on which it is safe to stand and to fall, eventually takes us to a firmer and fuller sense of self. When people ask me how it felt to emerge from depression, I can only give one answer. I felt at home in my own skin and at home on the face of the earth for the first time." And here's the thing, you know, no one wants to go through a humiliating experience where we feel broken, but there's something about that that can make us feel at home in our skin and at home on the earth for the first time. So how does the psalmist actually pray through this experience of sadness and loss and depression? He looks to the past. In verse 4, he looks to the past and he prays, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One." Later, he'll say in verse 6, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you, God." And so remembering what God has done can help us stay strong in the moment. Now, sometimes, of course, looking back can be unhelpful. Jay Ewing, our pastor here at The Third, preached a great sermon. I think it was the best sermon I've ever heard you preach. Listen to it online. In early August, listen to it online if you weren't here. And in that message, he talked about how sometimes we can look back with this sense of nostalgia and romance at the good old days in a way that's not helpful because it makes us less content in the here and now. And sometimes, as Jay pointed out, the good old days weren't so good as we remember them to be. And so sometimes looking back can be unhelpful, but when we don't feel God's presence, sometimes it can be helpful to remember when God spoke to us, to remember when God provided financially for us in a very specific way, or to remember a time where we felt God's presence in a palpable way in a time of group worship. My friend Jonathan Mikes, who lives in Mexico City, says, "Do not deny in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Do not deny in the darkness what God had revealed to you in the light." And so the psalmist He looks to the past and he prays. And he also engages the present moment. The psalmist feels battered by the circumstances of his life, and yet he's not passive. He's not taking it, you know, sort of lying down and dying. He's not just listening to his soul, but he is speaking to it, holding his heart in his hand, so to speak, and he's preaching to it. And as a result, he sees that even the difficult circumstances of his life, the waves that are breaking over him in verse 7, are actually God's waves. He says, "Your waves have broken over me." So even in the midst of pain, he sees that God is at work, that this is not in vain. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very respected physician in England who became a Christian minister. He wrote a book on spiritual depression. And in that book, he penned these words. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes, "The main problem in the whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Most unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. David the psalmist, in effect, says, 'Self, listen for a moment to what I have to say. Why are you so cast down?' The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself, question yourself, and preach to yourself. You must remind yourself who God is, what God has done, and what God has promised to do. This is the essence of the treatment of spiritual depression in a nutshell." So the psalmist looks to the past and prays. He engages the present moment as he preaches to himself. And then finally, he looks to the future. He says in verse 11, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." He's looking to a future day when he will be able to praise the living God. Rich Wayland is a member of our community here at 10th, and he attends the East Van service along with Ryan and Alicia. And he has shared part of his story of depression and hope. So listen to one of our own members, Rich. He says, "Let me take you back to the spring of 2013. If we travel back and you were looking at me, you might assume my life is going pretty well at this point. I have a strong marriage to an incredible woman named Kima. I have 3 healthy and active sons. I am a respected partner in a downtown law firm. I like the people I work with, and I am being considered for a promotion to equity partnership. The brass ring is right there. I've got it made, right? So then why is it that I wake up at 2 a.m. in the morning, sweating profusely, my chest constricted, barely able to breathe? I'm fully awake, but the darkness and the heaviness doesn't dissipate like a bad dream should. It lingers, it sticks, it wraps itself around me, threatening to crush me. Why is it that throughout my workday, where I have dragged myself exhausted, I fight an overwhelming sense of inadequacy, and beyond that, self-loathing and disgust? Why is it that at the end of my workday, I long to get home, not to see my family, but to have that big glass of wine I know I will pour? And I'm not talking about the first glass, but the third glass, or maybe the fourth, the one that makes the world start to go fuzzy and those voices of self-hatred fade. And why is it that on my drive home, I think just for a second or two about what it would be like if I got into an accident and it was all over? What would come after? Would there be silence? Why does this sound like a good thing to me? I know this sounds dark. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. I realized I needed to talk to someone. I found a counselor who listened patiently, who gave me hope that this was not a permanent state. Through the counselor's encouragement, I started gradually to open up more to my wife about what I was going through. Kima was amazing, and she bathed me with acceptance and love at a time when I found it very difficult to love myself. I also found hope in a close group of friends, my brothers, who are part of this church. Guys are typically programmed to project strength so that many of us are terrified to actually open up to one another about our feelings. But in this group, we had established a history of meeting together and talking openly. Others had already taken the step of being vulnerable about things in their own lives. And so this gave me the courage to open up to them about what I was going through. Opening up to others helped break the depressive cycle. You see, my depression took me on a downward spiral. Its negative thoughts would tell me to avoid the company of others, avoid work, avoid exercise. It would tell me to stay in solitude, to keep my negative thoughts to myself. And when I acted on those feelings, it would take me down, 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 because of course I would feel worse. But when I forced myself to do the opposite, spend time with friends, go on a walk, pray, the cycle would break and the darkness would start to lose its grip. Healing has not happened exactly how I might have hoped. When I first started experiencing anxiety and depression, my prayer was, God, take it from me. I want a deliverance from that pain. But that is not what God had in mind. While the intensity of those feelings didn't remain at the levels I was describing to you, they remain with me at some level and occasionally demand attention. However, I've encountered healing in other ways. Healing has included being more comfortable with my varied emotional states, including the dark ones. This does not mean trusting all the things that my mind tells me. But now sometimes when the anxiety returns, I can be less anxious about the anxiety. Healing has also included an expanded capacity to bear witness to the pain of others. I find I have expanded capacity to remain with people in their pain instead of turning away uncomfortably or feeling a need to fix it. And healing has included coming into a deeper and more varied understanding of who God is. In the long night, when sleep escapes me, when God has left the building, I think back to times when I have experienced his nearness, and I know that at some point that presence will return. I stubbornly insist on hope, even though I feel none. And I know that someday, perhaps someday soon, I will come back to praising him. Richest story, someone in our own community here at 10th. Richest story shows us that having someone to talk to, like say a counselor, can be really helpful when we're going through a hard time. And we have a fabulous counselor here on our staff at 10th who regularly attends this service. Her name is Andrea. And if you need some one-on-one time with someone who is warm and wise, contact Andrea, andrea@10th.ca. Jay is also a trained counselor and, as you know, a person of great discernment and love. Rich also talked about how helpful it was to have a band of brothers walk with him through his pain, his small group. Andrea happens to be leading a grief share group starting tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m. in this room here, the upper nursery. And this is a group for those who have experienced the loss of a loved one or some grave pain in their lives. My dad died a year ago today. And so my mother will actually be entering this group that starts tomorrow night at 6:30. It'll go until December. It'll go through the fall. And I recommended this group to my mom. And as you can imagine, I wouldn't want to steer my mom in the wrong direction. And so if I recommended Andrea and Grief Share to my own mom, you can tell that I'm really behind her and this group. Let me close by looking at verse 8. The psalmist says, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night, during the darkest hour, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." You know, the Hebrew word that is translated love in verse 8 is the word hesed, which is a reference to God's faithful love. And in the New Testament, the Greek counterpart to the word hesed is the word agape, which refers to God's gracious, merciful, and unconditional love. Let me close now with words from Parker Palmer. He writes, "Amazingly, I was offered an unmediated sign of that love when in the middle of one sleepless night during my first depression, I heard a voice simply and clearly say, 'I love you, Parker. The words did not come audibly from without, but silently from within. And they could not have come from my ego, which was too consumed by self-hatred and despair to utter them. It was a moment of inexplicable grace. But so deep is the devastation of depression that I dismissed it. And yet that moment made its mark. I realized that my rejection of such a remarkable gift was a measure of how badly I needed help. And if you're struggling tonight in some dark place, in some land of despondency, in some place of depression, God calls you by name. And he says to you simply and clearly, I love you. God calls you by name and says, I love you.